Okay, y'all can start out by finding the little book of Amos in your Bibles this morning. Book of Amos, chapter 8. Then the other book's easy, Genesis. Genesis 12 and Amos, chapter 8. Genesis first. Genesis 12. I'm not going to read a lot, so I'll set the setting this way. Abraham has left Ur of the Chaldees and is starting his wandering journey. It says down in chapter 12, verse 9, Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. And then notice, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, just a couple pages over, a few pages, Genesis 26, I just want you to see that not only did Isaac repeat Abraham's sin regarding his wife, lying about his wife, but he also experienced a famine. Genesis 26, 1, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." But notice twice the famine. Now all the way over to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, said the Lord, the days come, saith the Lord God, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer this morning. Now, Father, thank you this morning for a chance to stand and preach, and we thank you for a Mother's Day again, and one of the days that's set aside for moms and wives. I pray that you'll bless each one that's here. Lord, I pray they might be blessed by the message as well. Ask you this morning for somebody who's not saved, that you might deal with their hearts about their need for a Savior. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I should just begin by saying this morning that one of the things about coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, at least if I'm preaching, usually with anybody else too, is that the sermons don't always match with the days on the calendar. That is, they don't always coincide with the present holiday at the moment. I was counting yesterday, in fact, that there are 16 Sundays out of the year that are connected with Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Thanksgiving, Columbus Day, 4th of July, Veterans Day, etc., etc. And all I'm saying with that is that means that's 4 months out of the year that if I preached the theme of the calendar day, that only leaves the rest of it to be preaching what I should be preaching. So I'm just telling you, I don't have 30 different Valentine's Day messages. I don't have 30 different Mother's Day messages. And the fact of the matter is that I'm called to preach what the Lord wants me to preach today. A lot of times it coincides with Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Thanksgiving, etc. Once in a while a Mother's Day sermon, once in a while a Father's Day sermon. But I'm just telling you, a sermon is too hard to come by to try to limit it to the day on the calendar. Like I said, I ain't got 30 Valentine's Day sermons. So I'm just telling you, it's my long way of saying it's not a Mother's Day message. But happy Mother's Day, nonetheless. I wanted you to see in these texts, now the Genesis texts, both of those are the first two. Famine is mentioned something like 96 times in the Bible. So close to 100 times famine is the subject. The two Genesis texts, Abraham's famine and Isaac's famine, are the first two famines mentioned in the Word of God. Most usually a famine in the Bible is just what you think of. It has to do with crops, bread, a shortage of food, weather patterns, and oftentimes it, of course, is connected with the judgment of God. Now, the other famine that's mentioned here in Amos chapter 8 is actually the last famine in the Old Testament. There are others in the New. At least they're mentioned. And the thing about the Amos 8 famine that we just read is that is not about crops. That is not about bread. It's not about a shortage of water. It's not about crop failure due to insect infestation or anything like that. It has to do with not hearing the Word of God. The famine of Amos chapter 8 has to do, there are some prophetic applications for Israel and all those things, but it's very applicable to what's going on in America in 2021. Now, I just want to make mention there with Israel. Israel's history is that they would not listen. The issue was not having a shortage of prophets. The issue was not having a shortage of preachers. The issue was not having a shortage of the Word of God. The issue was them not listening. God spoke to them personally. He spoke to them by angels. He spoke to them by dreams. He spoke to them by the written word. He spoke to them by prophets. And the general gist all through time with Israel is they would not listen. They still don't listen today in the main. It's just true. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, came, Israel would not listen. And that's the reason they're in the shape they are. Now, with that said, it's also very applicable to us. The drought and the famine is in not hearing. The problem is not that you can't find a King James Bible in the Bible bookstores. I mean, you may find one here or there that doesn't have it, but the problem is not finding King James Bibles. The problem is folks don't listen. You've experienced that for many years here. Nobody here has to list the, needs to a lesson on how the Bible is routinely disparaged and mocked and scorned by the public, the news media, the experts, and for that matter, even seminary professors. Nobody needs a lesson on that. I was telling you in Sunday school that, of course, not in our country. There's a Norwegian parliament member that is facing jail time for tweeting verses about marriage, legitimate marriage. There was an old London preacher, I'm talking about a 78-year-old pastor who's also preaching on the streets in London, who was just arrested, not only arrested, but pounded on pretty good by the police for preaching that marriage is between a man and a woman. So I'm just telling you those things because, we see those things happen in other countries, and frankly, America is not that far behind that trend. I know, there's this theory, and folks will say, well, America is a Christian country, and I want to say, no, it's not. It never really properly was. It was founded on some biblical principles. There were some things that allowed Christianity leeway and a latitude in America that maybe in other places it was not, but it's never been a truly Christian country. And I want to say right now, whatever good there was, it is quickly catching up to the heathen as far as darkness is concerned, and the issue is not in not having Bibles. The issue is in not hearing what the Word of God said. There is a famine in not hearing the Word of God. Again, almost all the famines in the Bible revolve around crop failure and a shortage of bread, a shortage of water, drought, insect infestation, and stuff like that. A lot of times it's the judgment of God. But the Amos 8 famine is a famine that is self-imposed by sinners upon themselves. It may be out of out-and-out wickedness on one hand. It also may be out of out-and-out just laziness on the other. But the fact of the matter is that we are now facing a spiritual decrepitness where folks have routinely and they have planned their blindness. It is a spiritual famine. And I want to say back, and I didn't show you this, but back, go on back if you would to Genesis 12. Genesis 12 and verse 10. Says something about Abraham here. It says in that day in chapter 12, verse 10, it says at the end of the verse, the famine was grievous in the land. And I want to say the title of the message this morning is The Famine is Grievous. And I thought it was interesting to think about the fact that, we're used to seeing pictures If you listen to, if you watch TV, you know, where they have the fundraising attempts for plague and drought-stricken places in the world, and you see little kids, you know, that are shriveled up and they're little pot bellies because that's one of the effects of starvation. There's no water. Everything's filthy. The flies are crawling all over them and stuff. And we think about that, and of course, it jerks at our hearts and stuff and all those things. But I just want to make mention to you that the same thing should be seen with regard to spiritual famine. Because the fact of the matter is you have people that it's self-imposed. They're starving to death. They are shriveled. Their pot bellies are sticking out because that's the effect of a famine. That's the effect of starvation. And they don't even know what they're missing. But they're starving to death, and they're starving to death because they won't listen. They won't listen. So the famine is grievous. The famine is grievous. I found it interesting to think about taking the spiritual famine of Amos 8 and then looking at it through the lenses of a lot of the rest of the famines in the Bible. And I pull some lessons from that. And so this is going to be some things that the Bible shows that come from famines. And you're looking, I think, at a, you're talking about a pandemic, you're talking about an epidemic. You're looking at an epidemic in the country. You're looking at an epidemic of these things in Christianity. Because there's a famine from hearing the Word of God. The issue is not finding a Bible. In fact, the issue is not finding a preacher. The issue is not wanting to listen. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Let's take a look here. There's a couple things. When food is scarce, and you know when fathers and mothers are looking at a passel of children and are facing the fact that there's no money, even if there is money, that there may not be grain on the table. There not may not be livestock left alive because they've all died in a drought. You know, that becomes a panic-stricken situation. When you stop and consider, you know, the helplessness, I can't relate to starvation particularly, as you might be able to tell. I'm still pretty well fleshed out. I just have a hard time keeping my weight up for some reason. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I do know what it's like as a farmer, a son of a Texas farmer, to sit helplessly by while the sun cooks a crop that otherwise would have been fine, or where a crop is drowned out, for that matter, because there's just too much rain and you can't get in the fields to get it out. I know what that's like. I know what that helplessness feels like. And I want to say that in a famine situation like that, it's easy to make bad decisions. It just is. Look in Genesis chapter 12 here. It says there in verse 10 that there was a famine in the land. So Abram's supposed to be journeying, and Abram went down to Egypt. Well, first of all, I just want to say that's a bad thing in the Word of God. Egypt's a type of the world. It's usually, almost always, never a good idea to go to Egypt. And so Abraham goes to Egypt. That's his first bad move. Here's the prince of men. Abraham's a good man, and he loves God, and he's journeying for God. But when it comes under the, you know, the pressure of a famine, he makes a bad decision, goes to Egypt. There, he falls in fear for the fact that his wife is really pretty, and the Egyptians, he's afraid, are going to steal her. So he convinces her out of his fear to lie and say she's his sister instead of his wife. Well, that's not good either. In other words, I'm saying that part of what happened to Abraham in this passage with this famine was that he made bad decisions. That is followed up in Genesis 26, and we read it earlier. I don't have to expound it too much for you, but in this case, Isaac does the same thing when a famine comes along, except he doesn't go to Egypt. He stays in the land, but he camps out near a bunch of Philistines, and he sees the same thing with the Philistines looking at his pretty wife. He's afraid that they're going to come after her and take her, and so he lies about his wife being his sister. And so it's the same thing. Twice in a famine, these men have made the wrong decisions, bad decisions. Look, if you will, in Ruth, the book of Ruth. Just keep your Bible handy this morning. You're not going to be turning off a lot, but you need to see this. Ruth chapter 1. So first there's Abraham, that's the first famine in the Bible. Second there's Isaac, that's the second famine in the land in the Bible. This is about the fourth famine in the book of Ruth. We'll backtrack in a minute. But in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. His name was Elimelech. Her name, of course, was Naomi. The boys were Mahlon and Chilion. You know they married sisters down in Moab and all that kind of stuff. But I wanted you to see, first of all here, Elimelech left the land of Judah, his home country, because of a famine to go down to Moab. Now, folks, there is nothing about Elimelech and Naomi's decision that points to the fact this was a good decision to make. They left under the pressures of a famine to move to another country, a heathen country, where, by the way, they lost everything. I mean, Elimelech died. The two sons, after marrying two Moabite ladies, died. I mean, Naomi, poor Naomi, she lost everything out of that decision. I dare say there's nothing that points to the fact that that was a good decision. I just want to say that in a famine, men might lie, steal, cheat, or kill. It's a bad decision. Now, an empty belly, if an empty belly, can lead to you making some really bad choices, and you can see how that would happen, right? How much more so a spiritual famine? Where, I mean, you make decisions with your heart, your mind, and your spirit. And think about your heart and mind and spirit being deprived of light, being deprived of a heavenly knowledge, being deprived of a perspective on what life is supposed to be. You need direction, you can't find it. And if you find it, you don't want to hear it because you don't like it. And so one of the things that's almost guaranteed is that in a spiritual famine, men are going to make bad decisions, just like they make bad decisions in physical famines. You've watched events of 2020 and now 2021. What are you seeing? You're seeing men who have rejected the truth. You're seeing men and women who have no light because they don't want light. Their minds are deceived. They've been brainwashed. They bought into all kinds of half-truths or full lies. It doesn't sometimes matter too much. Sometimes a half-truth is worse than a full lie. But that's what you've seen has happened in America. America is melting down spiritually at the moment because people do not want light. There's a famine for hearing. You're looking at the results of a famine for hearing the Word of God. And very, very literally, men are going mad. Who hasn't looked at the events in the last 18 months and gone, this country's going nuts? And they really are. It's plain they no longer think right. What is that? A lot of it, ladies and gentlemen, must lie at the feet of spiritual famine. They don't want the truth. And so they're bumbling around, scrambling around, bumping into things, groping in the night, groping in the darkness, and it doesn't make any sense. But that's ground that's rife for disastrous decisions. If there's one thing that's true, one thing that comes out of biblical famines, the first thing that comes out of biblical famines is bad decisions, really bad decisions. Now, I must take this a little step further because that applies to Christians too. You're now looking at a generation of Christians who are hardly better off. Their divorce rate, their unhappiness, sometimes the suicide rate is really pitifully little better than folks living entirely in the world, the devil's children. There is pitifully, pitifully little Bible preached from pulpits today. There is just pitifully little light that emanates from Christians. There are so many false ideas. Think about why. More than anything else, it's a self-imposed famine. Folks don't want to hear nothing negative. It's got to be positive or they're not interested. It's got to be about me or I'm not interested. Right? It's got to, I mean, there better not be a reproof in it. There better not be a rebuke in it. Well, that means from the Bible, from Proverbs, that you're not being instructed. If you can't be told you're wrong, then you're unteachable. Because there's one thing that's true. You're always wrong. And I know because I always am. That's the way the Lord approaches this thing. He's going to tell you what's wrong first so he can correct you. So what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is this is ground that's rife for bad decisions. I'm telling you, the famine is grievous. The famine is grievous. Things that come with famine. First of all, bad decisions. I have good news. Something that can come from a famine is also a good decision. And there are folks in the Bible like that. You're still in Ruth, right? Ruth 1. Go down to verse 16. Elimelech and Naomi go down there, and it's a bad move. They lose Elimelech. They lose two sons. That leaves three widows all camped out around together. And one of the widows goes back, but as you well know, the hero of the book is Ruth. And she decides to go back with Naomi. Naomi, out of a bad decision, I don't know if she helped make it or if that was Elimelech's decision alone, but after that decision was made, she at least made the right decision in another famine to go back to Judah. And by the way, Ruth decided to go with her. Notice in verse 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." She's a convert. In verse 17, "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Well, that was a good decision. A famine may drive somebody to make a bad one, but if you have the right stuff and you don't reject the light, you can make a right decision in famine. While everybody else is making bad decisions, you can make a right one. And Naomi was one that did that, and by the way, Ruth was one that did that. They're side by side in the same book, in the same famine. Naomi made both a right decision and a wrong decision. And Ruth made a right decision. They both found the will of God. You remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son, although he was stupid in some ways, when the famine caught up to him and he found himself in a hog sty, he made the right decision and went back home. That's a good decision. You say, what is your point, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm saying that there are some good decisions that come out of famine if you'll make the decision. And really, that's where this all falls. That's where you're left. It rests on your decision. You say, well, I'd rather make a good decision in the best of times. Well, that usually doesn't work that way. Boy, when the famine comes, you have a right decision to make or a wrong decision to make. And I want to say that Ruth made a good decision in that situation. Either you have the degradation of a bad decision made in a famine, or you have what can be glory in the will of God with a good decision made. Don't forget what came out of that. I mean, Ruth wound up what? Ruth wound up, out of a good decision, the great-grandmother of David. This is a Moabitess. She's not in the line of Judah. She wound up the great-great-grandmother of David. It's a remarkable thing. You know what happened with Naomi? The decision when she made the right decision? You know, the Bible says at the end of Ruth, we're not going to go there, it says that she became nurse to Ruth's kid. Now, Naomi was past childbearing, right? She became nurse to it. Is that a miracle? Doesn't that sound strange? So it doesn't just say that she, you know, was a nurse made to it, but I mean that she nursed it. So what's the point? Sounds to me like the Lord honored two right decisions. Let me point out something else to you. Look in Genesis 43. Just track back a little bit. Genesis 43. I'm saying that there are a couple things already that have come out of famine. One is bad decisions and one is good decisions. In Genesis chapter 43, you find another famous story. We were here not too long ago. It's Joseph. And you know that Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brethren who hated him. 10 of his brethren sold him off. Benjamin was still too young to be involved. And so he went off into slavery. And there he served in Potiphar's house under Pharaoh. In time, in Genesis 43, verse 1, and the famine was sore in the land. There was a famine prophesied, and a famine came. Now these brethren are split up. The brethren, as far as they're concerned, think that Joseph is dead. They know that he wasn't dead when they sold him, but you don't really expect somebody to survive slavery very long. And so he's been in slavery 13 years, so they figure he's probably dead. Well, in Genesis 45, they're surprised to find that Joseph is still alive. And in Genesis 45, that's the whole background of the story. I just wanted you to see this. In that famine, in verse 11, Joseph says, "You guys come down to Egypt. I'm going to put you in the best of the land of Goshen. And there in verse 11, will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." Joseph says, "Come on down here and I'll nourish you." Now, you know what came out of that famine? What came out of that famine was a reunification of all the brethren in Israel, the 12 sons, a reconciliation. I mean, you see in this the great and tremendous mercy of God, right? I mean, here is Joseph sold into slavery. Who would expect to ever see him on a throne anywhere? And yet he wound up on the throne. Here are these brethren that sold him off because they hated him. And yet out of God's mercy and provision, he brings them down and allows their brother, who is now second man in Egypt, to feed them and house them and clothe them through the rest of this famine. So I'm saying out of this famine came a reconciliation. I mean, Romans 8:28, right? All those things are great. Those 10 brethren repented, and Joseph had grace. Joseph wasn't bitter. It's one of the greatest manifestations of the grace of God you'll find anywhere in the Bible. That Joseph went through what he went through and came out not bitter. And when his brethren said, "We're starving," he says, "Come on down." And they said, "Well, we tried to kill you." He said, "That's all right. God sent me down here. Take care of you guys." It's a remarkable thing. Now, the theme there was not that God saved Egypt. The theme there was that God saved Israel by letting them ride it out in Egypt. So this is what I have to say. The famine is not to restore American greatness. It's not to revive American patriotism. It is not to revive American prosperity. It's for God's people to get right. Okay? You think about this. Both Joseph and the rest of his brethren were subject to Pharaoh. Joseph was a slave the rest of his life. They were subject to Pharaoh under this circumstance. They lived where Pharaoh said lived. They ate what Pharaoh said eat. They worked where Pharaoh said work. They were subject to Pharaoh. Now, you know, I know the masks are stupid. I know it's been a pain in my neck. But you say, "Well, yeah, it doesn't fit with the American spirit." You know, the 13 colonies, you know, they fought off England, and we should be doing that, and we should be reestablishing. It's a lot later now than that. You stop and consider where you stand today. Think about when Israel was carried off into Babylon. You know, they were carried off into Babylon, and every time somebody tried to rise up and thwart Babylon, the Lord smote them. I mean, you go read the accounts of Zedekiah and the rest of his brethren after Josiah. And any of those guys that rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar got it in the neck. And those 12 Hebrew children, four Hebrew children were hauled off. Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were hauled off into Babylon. And there they were subject. They were subject to Nebuchadnezzar. And they were supposed to subject themselves to Nebuchadnezzar because they were no longer what they had been three or four or five or 600 years before. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying the times are late. You're looking at God's judgment on this country. If you're gonna spend all of your time, you know, bad mouthing and trying to diselect our governor or our president, you are wasting your time. I mean, in order to be right in that day, Joseph and his brethren were supposed to be right with God by being right with Pharaoh. I'm not saying you have to embrace the mask. I'm not saying that it's not stupid. I'm saying you need to watch your attitude, because God is not out to restore American greatness and, you know, American prosperity. He's judging America, right? And what he's seeking is not a revival of American greatness. He's seeking a revival of his people. That's what's supposed to happen in famine. Don't get distracted. Don't buy into something that's going to waste your time and energy for the rest of the time that you have left down here. The Lord's coming back soon. I don't know if it's 1 month or 50 years. God forbid it's 50 years. I'm acknowledging the fact that there have been generations before us that have said, well, it's got to be in our generation. Boy, I hope it is. And I don't have a problem if it is. And I don't want it to be put off, because, boy, rough times are coming if it is. But you better be prepared for the possibility of living out the rest of your life without seeing the Lord until you step out of this body. If that's the case, there's rough times are coming. And you're going to have to be subject to some people that you don't want to be subject to. But this is not about reviving America or reviving patriotism. This is about reviving God's people. And you're first in line. The judgment must begin at the house of God. Thank you very much. Happy Mother's Day. Look at another passage. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. I don't like it any better than you do. 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. One of the things that comes from famines is bad decisions. It's easy to see that would happen. What can also come is good decisions, and that should happen. What God used a famine for in Joseph and his brethren's days was a reconciliation between them. They got right with God, they got right with each other. And God used that. God used Egypt to carry them through. They survived. You need to think about it in that way. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And verse 1, here's another famine. This is a famine in David's day. David is now king. And you would think that things are going pretty good. You'd think that he was long past reaping anything that came from Saul's life, the king before him. But it says in 21:1, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years. Year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And so the Gibeonites were a people that Joshua had made a covenant with, and they were not to destroy the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were to serve Israel perpetually, but the Gibeonites were to be protected. And so Saul comes along, and in his zeal winds up killing a bunch of Gibeonites, and the Lord's displeased, even in David's day, about it, and wreaks havoc in David's day. Israel doesn't reap for that sin until David's day. And David said, why is the famine here? God sent the famine. Why we have this famine? Because you guys breached the contract. Saul breached the contract with the Gibeonites. And so I've sent the famine. You need to go to the Gibeonites and clean this mess up. What do I learn from that? I learned from that one thing that comes out of famine, and it's something that has to be faced, is that you have to clean up somebody else's mess. All right? David says, it's not my fault. The Lord says, I know. It's Saul's fault. Go clean it up. He said, let Saul clean it up. It won't work, Dave. Saul's dead. Why didn't you judge him for it? What business is it of yours? Go clean it up. Get a shovel. Yeah. So part of what comes in famine is cleaning up somebody else's mess. Saul is dead. David has to clean it up. Josiah had to clean up after Ammon, his father, and the ungodly kings before him. Hezekiah had to clean up the mess of the kings before him. They led two of the great revivals in Israel's history. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying the children of Israel, there was a generation of children born in Babylon in the captivity. They were born into slavery. It wasn't their fault that their fathers were ungodly, generations of their fathers before them, that they got hauled off into Babylon and their mom and dad conceived and there's an entire generation of kids that were born into slavery. Wasn't their fault. It doesn't matter. You still have to clean it up. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, we're all sinners. And our moms and dads were sinners. And the chances are pretty good that they left a mess at some level or another for you to clean up. There are no sinners. I mean, there have never been, I should say this way, there have never been sinners that got saved that didn't bring a little bit of a mess in with them to the church. Well, now you're living in a generation where folks are more messed up than ever before they get saved. So by nature, they tend to have more of a mess to clean up. Can I just tell you what you're called to do? Your call is not to look to the heavens and lament, "It's not my fault." Your call is to help them clean up. Clean up somebody else's mess. Your mom and dad may have mistreated you. Mom may have been a drunk and dad may have been a something else. After you're 25, you need to buck it up, bud. It's not their fault anymore. If there's anything to clean up, you clean it up. In the meantime, God has a will for you. And you need to quit blaming them. God's judgment on the United States of America. Well, I was born in 1961. We were well down the path to apostasy in 1961. Right? It's not my fault. But I never was a hippie. I never smoked dope. I never promulgated gay marriage. I never had any thoughts of transgenderism. It's not my fault. Clean it up anyway. I mean, I know that we're not going to go through with a shovel and clean it all up. I just know that we have to deal with what we have to deal with. And it doesn't matter that it's not your fault. I didn't choose to be born in Laodicea. But I mean, secretly, aren't you kind of glad you're born in Laodicea? Like I said this morning, we're a little bit cupcakey, you know, including the pink sprinkles and the baby blue sprinkles. Cupcakes, man. Softies. You say, well, I just wish I was born back in the day when, you know, the kingdom was glorious. Yeah, maybe you could have died a martyr. Bottom line is you were born today. You need to shut your mouth, quit griping, and quit feeling sorry for yourself because you were born in Laodicea. Boy, I wish I could have been born in Philadelphia because so I could have seen revival. Oh, shut up. You're not revived yourself. You need to clean up the mess that's been delivered to you. May not be your fault, but you need to clean up the mess. One of the things that comes out of famine is that you'll wind up cleaning up somebody else's mess. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. May ring a bell for you. This is where Elijah arises to the hour. It becomes Elijah's hour. And interestingly, this all started really with a famine. Elijah prophesied there would be a terrible famine in the land. It precludes the famine and the drought of the great tribulation. You know that. 18:1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. That famine represents prophetically a foretype of the great tribulation. And I want to say at this juncture, you well know what happens here. This is the showdown between Elijah and Ahab, and eventually Elijah against all the prophets of Ahab and all the prophets of Jezebel. There wound up being 850 prophets against him, and he's the one sole prophet that stands before God. And so I just want to say it's everybody's opportunity to shine. In the famine in Elijah's day, it was his opportunity to shine. It was his opportunity to be in the minority. Nobody else was with him. As far as he knew, and we'll talk more about this in a second, but as far as he knew, there was nobody else in Israel, even on God's side. In fact, he had deceived himself about that. But I mean, that day on Mount Carmel, it was 850 prophets, a king, and a wicked woman against one guy, and the one guy won. You say, what's the point? A famine presents to you an opportunity to shine. I mean, it's a very dark hour. Instead of convincing yourself, instead of allowing yourself to be convinced that you should be able to get away with shedding less light and embracing more darkness, didn't the Lord say, let your light so shine? Well, so shine. If it takes less light to break the dark, since it's so dark, one little candlelight counts for an awful lot. Shine. Shine. It's an opportunity to shine. Elijah was provided bread. Elijah was provided water. In fact, Elijah had enough water that in a drought, he ordered 3 times 4 barrels to be brought up and poured over the over the sacrifice before it was burnt by the Lord, right? You say, what's the point? The point is, you should let your light shine. You live in a day now that's so dark. I don't know that America has ever seen, properly speaking, has ever seen such darkness as today. You go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're not the only church. But there's not many that put the emphasis on the Word of God that we put on the Word of God. There's not that many that put an emphasis. You have to walk a ways to find a an area where our church emphasizes doctrine and living right and trying to please the Lord that way, as is done here. I'm not blowing our horn. I'm simply pointing out to you we're kind of few and far between. And so you're privileged to sit here. You're privileged because you have the opportunity. What you do with the opportunity is up to you. I mean, we've made commitments to missions. Are you on board or not? You know, we've made commitments to street ministry and door-to-door ministry. You aboard or not? What we do a lot of times doesn't please folks an awful lot. You aboard or not? You see, when it's as dark as it is, you have all the more opportunity to shine. You say, well, I'm not an Elijah. I don't, nobody knows my name. Yeah, Elijah got caught with that because he got thinking that he was the only one. In fact, twice he says, the Lord says, what are you doing here? He said, I'm the only one. There's nobody else left. And the Lord said this, I just want to remind you of this, down in chapter 19, verse 18. This is the Lord speaking, yet I have me 7,000 in Israel. You say, you're the only one. I got 7,000 names in Israel that have yet to bow the knee to Baal or kiss the image. You are not the only one. We don't know any of those guys' names. Nobody has to know your name. Nobody has to know your name for you to shine for God. I just want to say it's an opportunity to shine. One thing a famine presents is an opportunity to shine. You don't even have to shine. You don't have to be a George Whitefield. You don't have to be a John Wesley. You're not going to, maybe you're not going to shine as bright as them, but maybe because it's so dark, maybe your light goes almost so far. Look, if you will, at a couple other places here. Look in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. I'm almost done. Jeremiah 17. A famine. One of the things that comes out of a famine invariably is bad decisions. What can come out of a famine is good decisions, if you will. What can come out of a famine is reconciliation with God, a reconciliation, for that matter, with each other, just like Joseph and his brethren. What can come out of famine is that one of the things that's going to be involved is you cleaning up somebody else's mess, if the Bible's right. One of the things that comes out of famine is an opportunity to shine. Notice Jeremiah chapter 17. Now, I'll warn you, the word famine is not in this verse, but we get pretty close. Look down in, let me just start reading in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. You ought to stop, meditate on that for just a sec, and then take it home and think about it. And maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath. A heath is just a desert bush, okay? In the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. It is not going to flourish as a plant. Then it says in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out at her roots by the river, shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. When the drought and the famine comes, the tree's not worried about it, because it's planted by the waters. That tree in famine, that tree in drought, is flourishing. One of the things that a famine gives you the opportunity to do is flourish when nobody else is. You think about that? You have the light of the Word of God. You have a perfect Bible. You have been benefited in any teaching that I can't do for you. You can go find sources that teach you. You've been greatly privileged, been greatly benefited. You have the opportunity in the darkest days of America, as things wind down and down spiral, to flourish, to flourish. Let me read you some verses. I'm in Psalm 37. You don't have to go there. 37:18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, in the days of famine. They shall be satisfied. In days of famine, they shall be satisfied. There is no reason for you today to not be satisfied. Do I need to repeat? There is no reason today for you to not be satisfied. If you're not satisfied, it's because you haven't listened. It's true. Deuteronomy 8, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He delivers you from slavery, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the flint of rock. All right, I mean, there's no reason for you to be starving to death. I mean, I understand when you walk down into Minneapolis or St. Paul and find folks starving to death. Those are the devil's children. They're in the world. They go by the world. They live by the world. They're of the world. They're of the devil. You should not be starving. You should be flourishing. You have light. You have nourishment. You have water. You should be flourishing. So it's just hard, you know, just hearing all the, well, turn the news off. Just turn it off. Say, well, yeah, but you know, I got friends, and you know, they just Facebook me and stuff, and it's just, oh, and everything I get, it's just depressing. Blow your computer up or something. You have a Bible. You should be flourishing. It says in Isaiah 58, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. So what I need is fat bones. I got fat everything else, now I need fat bones too. No, I'm being funny, but it's serious. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. He says, he'll satisfy thy soul in drought. You believe that or don't you? Then why are so many Christians discontented if their churches are as great as the churches say they are? If their churches promote them living for themselves, then why aren't you happy? Why aren't you flourishing? One thing that you can do where you sit, if you will, is flourish. If you will hear and not accept the drought as the final. I have one last thing for you to see. Look in Hosea chapter 13. This is the last point, although it's not the last passage. Just have two more. Hosea chapter 13. You should set your heart on this. Hosea chapter 13. Notice down in verse 5. The Lord is speaking to Ephraim, one of the tribes of Israel. And he says in verse 5, just a short verse, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. Don't let somebody tell you that you can't know God in spiritual decline, in times of spiritual declivity, because you can. Lord said, I knew Ephraim in a land of great drought. You know what you should do? You should draw close to God in drought. You can draw closer to God in drought than you can plenty. Does it have to get a lot worse before you decide it's time to draw close to the Lord? You know, that's typically the case. Typically in the world, when Christianity has been at its lowest and most persecuted, that's when it has flourished the most, because the Christians grow to know God then. You should take advantage of the drought. You should take advantage of the famine that's upon us and just make sure that you're not the one that's famished, because you don't have to be famished. You have too many stores. Think how stupid it would be to be starving to death with 500 pounds of flour, 500 pounds of sugar, and a bunch of baking soda and a bunch of other stuff in the cupboard. Think how dumb it would be for you to be starving to death. If you starved to death, it would not be because there weren't stores for you. I want to say right now, if you're succumbing to the spiritual famine upon us, it is not because there aren't stores laid up. You should be flourishing. You should know God. I have one more passage. This takes us back to Joseph. Look in Psalm 105. Well, this is the very last one, Psalm 105. That's the other thing. If you're going to come here, you're going to have to use a Bible. Okay, you know, you may not get a Veterans Day message on Veterans Day, but you're going to need your Bible. So, Psalm 105. Psalm 105, and go down to verse 16. Now, this is the Lord talking about the days of the 12 tribes of Israel back in Joseph's day. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. Well, he sent him a famine, but he sent a man before him, before the famine hit. I just want to say, Joseph is a type of Christ in 152 different particulars. Typologically, before the famine ever struck, the Lord sent Jesus Christ. You can go through anything with Jesus Christ. You should get to know Him. You should get to know Him better. I'm saying that these are things that come forth in days of famine. Let's bow our heads and pray. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ,